the kingdom. The kingdom. You notice that in the singing of hymn, there are many references of king. Thank you, Stephanie, for choosing those hymns. The kingdom. We also recited the Lord's Prayer. And what did it say? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When you recite that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, what comes across your mind? What do you think about? The word kingdom, I say, is foreign to us. The word kingdom is no longer in fashion, even in the church. When you think of the word kingdom, most people think about this. The Chronicles of Narnia, the novel. Or you think about a great castle in which the king lives in there. But to every Christian, you and I here, the word kingdom should mean a lot to us. Should mean our life, our philosophy, our perspective. It should mean all that. The world has diluted this meaning. We live in this country called United States, the Republic, in which we have the freedom of liberty and the pursuit of happiness. We govern ourselves. The idea of a king to govern us is no longer popular to us. But the Bible mentions the word kingdom many, many times. I'd like to ask you for about a few minutes to see if you can answer this quiz. Fill in the blank. What does it say? Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. Good. And all these things will be given to you. You are Bible scholars. You know this. Quiz number two. But Jesus called them, the disciples, to him, saying, let the children come to me, right? And do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. That's good. I'm glad you know your Bible so well. Okay, now, the last one. Jesus, seeing that the rich ruler had become sad and said, how difficult it is for those who have... what? Wealth. Those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Right. So, I can see that you are well taught and well read in the Bible. Well, this word kingdom is mentioned in the Bible, Old and New Testament, hundreds of times. Would you wonder why this is so? When God wants his people to know a certain Bible truth, a certain thing that he has done for his people, he would repeat that. He would use many of the same words in the passage to remind them. The story was in Exodus 13. You remember God delivered the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the promised land. And he doesn't want his people to forget this idea. Forget this deliverance. And even for many, many generations to come, he wants them to remember. How does God want them to remember? He does this. Move. I think maybe out of batteries. No, before that. Exodus 13. There's a picture with that. There. Look at that. Look at this. They will wear a belt on top of the head with a Bible verse in between, hanging there. I would have worn it today, except I got this nice picture. So, the Lord wants them to remember something, and he would use a very dramatic means for them to think about and remember this. So, inside the head band, hanging in front of it, is a Bible verse. Well, this is the same thing, the same reason why the word kingdom is mentioned hundreds of times in the Bible. And we should bear that in mind. Let the word sink in and see what it means. Today I just want to mention to you three different aspects of the word kingdom. Not too many, because the time is not going to permit us. What does the word kingdom mean? When will kingdom come? There's some confusion about kingdom. When would it be? And then, the most important part of it, how can we apply this kingdom philosophy to our lives? How can we use this information profitably as a Christian? Okay, the meaning of the word kingdom. The kingdom comes about when Jesus mentioned this verse to his disciples, and Jesus replied, because there were some questions asking him, what is the kingdom? When would it be? So Jesus said, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is, there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst, right in the middle of you. So, confusion here. Where's the kingdom? Kingdom is not visible. The kingdom cannot be seen and touched. The kingdom of God is unlike the kingdom that we're familiar with, knowing the castle and the crown and all this. It's not like that. The kingdom is invisible. But you say, how can kingdom be invisible and then we can still know it? Well, let me ask you this. Do you know the idea of love? Have you been loved? When you are loved, you know, right? Love is something that you cannot touch, cannot feel, but it's there. It's real. Do you know the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit can work in your life, change you, lead you, guide you, provide for you. The Holy Spirit, you cannot touch him. Where? Holy Spirit and love and kingdom belongs to the same category. They are spiritual ideas, but they are real. We will understand more about kingdom as we look at the timing of kingdom. Kingdom idea, the timing, has, as you read the scripture, you see quoted like this, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And the Lord Jesus, in his early ministry, he said to them, the kingdom is very near you, indicating it's not yet here, indicating it's waiting. But later on in his ministry, he said to especially the challenging Pharisees come to him. They said, we don't believe that. So the Lord Jesus told the Pharisees and those around them, he said, the kingdom of God is in your midst, in the middle, in your midst. Why is this idea either coming or already here. It's very confusing, isn't it? This same question was asked by John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist, at first, he told the people, "Look, behold the Lamb of God, taketh the sin of the people away." He acknowledged that Jesus was the Lamb of God, the Savior, the Messiah, the King of Kings. But later on, when John the Baptist was in prison and he was about to be executed, he sent his disciples, "Go and find out about Jesus. Is he still the King of Kings? Is he still the Lamb of God?" So the disciples come, say, "Jesus, Jesus, tell us, are you the Savior? Are you the Messiah?" So Jesus said these things. Jesus told them, "Look, let's read this verse together, shall we?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John the Baptist what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news proclaimed to them." A list of things, of Jesus' deeds, Jesus' miracles. Why is this miracle so important? Because they verify, they prove that Jesus is the Messiah. They are the facts that Jesus revealed to them so that they could believe. So, this proof of Jesus' presence among them, he is a king. He has authority. He has a power. He has a power to heal the sick, bring the dead to life. And this proof that he is a savior, he is a king. He is among them. He is with them, present. I see another one. However, as we read the Bible, especially as you touch upon Book of Revelation, right? It talks about a future kingdom, doesn't it? It talks about the glorious kingdom to come. So, that these two ideas do not come together. The devil one time challenged Jesus. Remember, there's a story in the Bible, Matthew 8. Most of these references are from Matthew. He is the one that really talked about the kingdom. So in Matthew 8, Jesus drove a bunch of devils out of the body of a man. And this group of devils come to Jesus and said, "Why are you tormenting us before the time?" So they know the time. They know that there's a time when they truly will be tormented. They will be cast into the darkness. So they come to Jesus and said, "Our time is not up yet." So this indicates in the future, there's a time. Another part where the Bible says about the future. We do not know the time, but it's coming, the future. Jesus said, "Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." Jesus told them, the time is not for us to know. It's coming. That is the future kingdom to come. One last verse for you. This is a very familiar verse to all of us. Matthew 28. And it says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And behold, I will be with you always to the end of the age." The end of age. The time at the end of the age, the time as we know it, when the kingdom will come. That's the future kingdom. Well, present kingdom when Jesus was doing his miracles, and future kingdom, does these two ideas mesh? They do not really conflict with one another. I'll show you a chart. The present kingdom is where when Jesus began his ministry and began to talk and save people, cast out devils, devils are punished. But in the future kingdom, the devil is cast into the lake of fire, never to appear again. The future kingdom and the present kingdom, they are two ideas of the same thing. This is important for us, this chart. Where are we? Where are we living? We are in the present kingdom time frame. This time continues on. We don't know how long, when, but into the future kingdom. We are in a unique place in history. We're in a very strategic place in history. We're also in a very privileged place in history, because we are here to fulfill what God plans to do for this world. As Christians, we occupy a very important place. So let's talk about this. Kingdom applications. How can we apply this kingdom idea into our lives? How can we use this information? How then shall we live as a Christian, bearing in mind this kingdom idea? Well, the kingdom idea is not just who, when, how, and why, not just mental knowledge, not just information for us. For information make us big-headed, snobbish, and it doesn't really help us. Information is just to help us, should make us humble, make us know where we're going. From the kingdom, we should know what the king's desires are, what the king wants us to do. Because if we acknowledge him as king, then who are we? We are his subjects. So the subjects know what the king's ideas are. And we are his subjects. We surely are. Well, to illustrate the kingdom idea, I want to tell you what the king wants to do. What does king want to have happen in this world? In this Bible verse, it says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come." The king set up a big banquet. He wants hundreds and hundreds of people to come to enjoy the banquet. But they refused. So the story goes that he tell his servants, go again to invite my friends to come. And guess what? Again they refused. Can you imagine this? What foolishness. If the king invited you to a big feast, roast leg of lamb, all the trimmings, would you say no? I wouldn't say no. But these people did say no. Then he asked his servant to go out again. And go, therefore, to the main roads and invite the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found. Now notice this phrase, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Finally it was filled. But notice the phrase, both bad and good. I'm not pointing this side as bad and this side as good. No, didn't mean that. But within us, we are, some of them are worthy, some of them are not worthy. And but the father or the king invited everyone in. Now, the first invitees relate to the Jewish people. He wants the gospel. He wants the Jewish people to follow him, to be his people. But repeated invitation, the Jewish people refused to accept. Who are the last people? We are. The Gentiles have come into his kingdom. We are invited to attend his wedding feast. So the feast was filled. So what is the king's desire? The king's desire is for all the people to come to the wedding feast. The wedding feast for his son. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ marries the church. The church is his bride. So in this great feast, the Father's desire is for all of us, all his guests to come. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel of the Lord. That's his desire. Now, who are the servants? Who are the servants? They are the one, they were appointed. They were the one that told to go out to the highways and byways and invite everybody. Who are they? Look at yourself. Look at me. Look around us. We are the servants. This is what he wants us to do. We are the servants because we have been entrusted to take the gospel to the side, to the highways and byways. Are they the preachers only? No. Are they the missionaries only? No. In fact, not just these people, not just professionals, it's Christians, young and old, every one of us, we are the servants. We are called to serve the Lord, our King. We have been given that responsibility. So, as we become a servant, what should our perspective be? What should our thinking be? What should be our philosophy? This is what we know. King's way of life. We should acknowledge as a king and as he has people, we have a different way of life, different set of standards, different set of rules. The different set of life means to conform to the priorities of our Lord Jesus Christ. Conform to his lifestyle, conform to what he intends for us to be. And there is a hymn, I think, something like this, where he leads me, I will go. What he tells me, I will do. And in fact, the Lord's Prayer says, your will be done on earth as it in heaven. This is what our kingdom perspective should be as a servant of God. Oh, this is very terrible, huh? I'm no longer the boss. We are so used to be our own boss. We do not understand this idea. I'm not my boss. The king is my boss. He is my boss. So this is a radical transformation for us. Then, all right, you say, I accept that. I want to serve the Lord. How do I know God's will for my life? How shall I serve Him? Especially my younger friends here. Your life is in front of you, wide open. How should I serve God? That doesn't excuse an older generation. We should continue to, in our path of life, to find out how to serve God. We know that we can serve God inside the church. There are many, many responsibilities. There are many different ways to serve the Lord. We can be a preacher, missionaries, which we already said, and you can be a teacher, you can be a group leader, you can be a deacon, an elder, but that's not all. How can you serve God if you're only restricted to the church environment? That's a very small place. You live in a much wider environment. You have contacts that none of us have. Your neighbor, your school friends, your offices. So outside the church is even wider. You can serve in your community in which you live. You can be a lawyer. You can be a politician. These are not dirty jobs, by the way. You can do that. A doctor, engineer, or even a homemaker. I cannot exhaust this list. You can be everything but a Christian one. And in your environment, you can serve God. You say, I don't want to be a preacher. That's fine. I want to be a Christian. I can serve God that way. So this is the way that we can have a way to serve God, to know His will. I'll come to that in a few moments. We can make the choice of either as a full-time Christian, full-time ministry, or part-time. As inside the church, or as one, as a layman. That's the term I was thinking. And, you know, God, our God is very smart. And He doesn't waste any human resources. He will use you wherever you have, wherever you can. Any small talents, any small gifts that you have, God can use you. So, you can make that choice. I want to give you a testimony about myself. I became a Christian when I was a sophomore in college. That's a long time ago. And after I became a Christian, I asked that question in my heart. How can I serve God? How would I serve God? You know, in those days, more than 60 years ago, in those days, there are Chinese church, but they are very small. Mostly they are Bible study fellowships. And the Chinese church that I attended in Boston, Mass, have a rented apartment. Upstairs, the pastor lived in there. Downstairs is a sanctuary. Less than 100 people. So I asked myself, if I become a full-time minister, how would I be supported? Who will pay my salary? Who will feed me? Then I asked the pastor, I asked a few friends, they said, you pray about this. You take this matter, ask God and pray about it. So I pray about it. I realize the church need financial support. And I could finish my college and work and tithe. You know the word tithe? Giving 1/10 of your income. Tithe to support the church. At the same time, I can also serve in the church. There is a bunch of young people like you here, and I could be Sunday school teacher. So I prayed about it, then I decided to do that. Now, I did that for 60-some years, and God has been blessing me, and I never regretted one day of my choice. This is what God led me to do. Pray about this yourself. Ask God what God wants you to be. Does he want you to be a doctor or a lawyer? Maybe. But does God want you also to be a minister? Today there are support for ministers. You don't have to be worried like I used to be. But you can be anything as long as you are a Christian anything. It can do anything. The door is wide open for you. Today I can recognize in our midst, I can just look down, there are many different talents in this room. Some are gifted in school, academically. Some are given ability to think and analyze things. They are good thinkers. Some are given gift of speech. I know some of you are wonderful speakers. Some are given the gift of management. Do something project, manage a project. Some have the great love and they can care for people. Some of you, I can see this direction, are wonderful cooks. And some are gifted teachers, and many of us are here. And some are experts in comforting other people. And by no means the least, some have lots of money and can give generously to support the church. So as I look at down the hall, I can see myself in the past. I can see your future. There's great future ahead of you. Would you be willing to serve God? You know, the scripture reading we have earlier, those who were given 5 talents, 5 gifts, some were given 2 talents, some were given only 1 talent. But even with 1 talent, you need to invest that talent. Don't tell God, no, I only have 1 little talent. Leave me out of this picture. Don't tell God that. He's your king. How can you do that? Don't tell God that you have 2 talents and not invest that. Whatever God given to you, invest it. And how? Pray. God will lead you. God will guide you. Your interests and your ability will grow with time. And you will see this is the way that God wants to use me. It will be soon. It won't take a long time. Because in school, when you're in school for a few years, in college a few years, that's a very short time. And in this time, God can lead and guide your thinking and open to Him, pray to Him, and let Him be your guide. Don't forget, we are going to serve the King of Kings. Nobody else. Our service is to the King in His kingdom. That's a glorious thing. Let's bow our head in prayer. Let's pray together. Dear God, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, help us in our weakness, in our faith. May we have the courage to say to you, dear Lord, use this one talent of mine to invest in your kingdom. Motivate me and guide me in the path of life you have given to me. May I walk in your path of delight each and every day, in your promise of the abundant life of joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.